Today's message is called Turn, Part 1. And in order to do this message, I need to kind of go back. We started back, probably the beginning of the year. And we were in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and we will go back to that. But we talked about what it means to grow in your faith. It's not just about getting saved. It's not just about becoming a part of God's family. That is the beginning, not the end. So we began to look at, what does it take? Is there a recipe out there that I can use, that I can implement in my own life so that I can grow in my faith? And 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 is a perfect recipe for growth. So we're going to kind of back up a little bit, go over that, and look at exactly what it means to be a Christian. Now, this was written in the Old Testament. This was written to the Jewish people, a message from God directly to them. But I believe that it is a type and a shadow of things to come, where Jesus, it says in the New Testament, that there will no longer be Jews and Gentiles, but they will be my children. This was written in the Old Testament to the Jewish people, but I believe it is pertinent to today as it was back then, for all those who call themselves Christians, for all those who believe that they are saved. That is who this is talking to. So it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. The first part of that is my people. He said, if my people. Today, if you consider yourself a Christian, then you are included in my people, called by my name. My daughters used to have my last name. They got married, they gave it up, now it's Mastronardi and Canoon and all these crazy. But growing up, they were called by my name, and that was the name that my father had as well. So when we are called by his name, there is ownership in that. There is being a part of something that is bigger than yourself. So when you, my people who are called by my name, he is talking about those who have accepted Jesus Christ, the gift of grace that God has given to his people, those who have accepted it. So that's who he is directing this to. If my people who are called by my name, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. We're going over a little bit of a backlog here, but I think it's important before we start this message series on turn. So he is talking about those who are saved, and you are saved by his grace through faith. Not by works. You cannot earn your salvation. It is a free gift from God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Where do we get this faith? First of all, we receive grace, and then we have faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You increase your faith when you get into his word. It is his message from him to his kids. And it says that our faith comes from hearing that word. Romans 10, 17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So it goes from grace, faith, and then repentance. Repentance is when we become aware that our sins have separated us from God. We become aware that we've been separated from our Creator. And repentance is acknowledging that first and foremost, we have committed those things, that we are guilty, and that we are accepting God's gift. So repentance is one of the things I believe that a lot of Christians kind of just skip over. They go, oh yeah, God's grace, I have faith, and then we just go on and I do whatever I want. No, there is a repentance there. If we look at the life of David, you see that he failed miserably in a lot of areas. He was a horrible father. He really was. He committed adultery. He committed murder. Yet God said, David is a man after my own heart. It's not that he didn't screw up, but when he was told the truth, when he was faced with the truth, when God sent a prophet into his life and says, you did these things and you're guilty, his heart was repentant. It's not that he didn't screw up. It's that he was sorry when he did. And he accepted the punishment that God had for him. But it didn't send him running from God. He was repentant, a broken and contrite heart. So it doesn't mean that you never screw up. It's what do you do when you do screw up? There should be a repentant heart there. All right, so the next part, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Humble in the Greek or in the Hebrew is kana, and it means to be brought low, to be under, or to be brought into subjection. To humble yourself is to place yourself below God. It is to say, God, you are here and I am here. A lot of us like to stay here and then put God here and then ask him to do things for us. Like that big sugar daddy in the sky. We're just going to bring him along. God, this is the way I'm going and I'm bringing you with me because you're kind of a good luck charm and you can give me some things. No, you have a wrong idea. I've said it many, many times. I've seen the bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. If that is the case, you are sitting in the wrong chair. God is the pilot. He's not here to just assist us in whatever whim that we have. He's not just someone that we go to and say, Lord, all I need is you to give me the six numbers in the lottery on Wednesday and the Powerball too, and now we are set. Humble means to subject yourself to. He's the master, we're the servants. Too many people who call themselves Christians have it the other way around. It is to be subject to him. You are the servant. He is the master. All right, so it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Pray in the Hebrew is palal, and it means to intervene or to intercede. It is a verb. It is an action. It is something that you do. You're interceding on behalf of. You're going to him actively in your life. You humble yourself first. You understand where your position is. And you don't go to God demanding things. There's a really poor teaching out there as far as how to pray. Well, if you pray this way and you say the words this way, then God has to act on your behalf. You have a wrong idea of who you are and who he is. You go to him with different kinds of prayers. Supplication, you're interceding, you're mediating on behalf of other people's. You're asking him to, you are inviting him to take part in your life. That's what prayer is. It's active. It is a verb. It's something you do on a daily basis. You are aware of his presence just as much as you are aware of your child sitting next to you or your wife or your spouse or whatever. increase in prayer gives you that increased mentality that God is there with you everywhere you go. Everywhere that you go. So it says, you humble yourselves, you pray, and you seek my face. The word seek in the Hebrew is bakash, and it is to seek, to find, seek to secure, to search out, or to strive after. We are to actively seek out God's face. It doesn't say just seek me. It says seek my face. I don't know if you've ever had a little baby that you've held in your arms and you're just holding them there and they're just looking up at you. And then they start touching your nose and your eyes and your mouth. And then they kind of grab your ear and they're just totally enthralled in your face. That's what this verse is talking about. To strive after, to seek after, to become so close in a relationship that you can just reach out and touch him. That's the kind of relationship that God wants. God does not want children who only come around and ask him for something. Those are called brats. If I only showed up at home when I needed something from my wife and then I was gone the rest of the time, what kind of marriage is that? But don't we do that a lot with God? Things start to get a little bit difficult, so we go, oh, I better pray more. So we go to him and say, God, I just need you to do this. I don't care if it's wrong or not, but I just really need you to do this for me. And then we get angry when he doesn't answer. No, he wants that close relationship. Humble yourselves. Understand where you are in this relationship. Pray and seek his face. And we get to the final one. It's turn. This is a recipe, a progression, or a process by which we live our lives. When we become Christians, first off, we humble ourselves. Then we pray for his intervention in our lives. And then we seek him personally, on a personal level of relationship. And then it says, turn. Turn. The Hebrew word is shuv. I know it looks like shuv, but there's no B technically in the Hebrew alphabet. It's shuv. And it means to return or turn back. It is a picture of us being disobedient, and when we become aware of who God is, what he did for us, that he sent his son to die for us, we realize that our sin has separated him from us. We repent of that, and then we turn back to him away from our worldly life. When we become Christians, from that day, we are to grow in our relationship with him, and that comes out in our actions on how we live our lives. I've talked to a lot of people that say, yep, I'm saved. I can do whatever I want. No. And we're going to look into that a little bit later here, but no. When you proclaim and declare that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, he is to become your Lord and Savior. See, we like the Savior part. Save me from hell, God. That's, you know what? Save me from hell. I'm good. We don't like the Lord part. We don't like the master servant part. We like the sugar daddy in the sky part. But we don't like that part. And we turn. We turn from the things that would keep us from our relationship with him. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. When you become a Christian, when you become a believer, when you enter into the family of God, you do not instantaneously in this life, in this physical body, you do not instantaneously become like Christ. you do in the spirit realm. You are declared righteous, not because of what you have done, but because of what he has done. But we still have to live out the rest of our lives in this body, in this world. And it says that we are to be conformed to the image of his son. So when we are justified, we are righteous because of him. We have received that. God sees Christ's righteousness instead of our filthy rags. And that is called justification. But this conformed part is called sanctification. Sanctification. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Did you know you're called to be different? You're called to live different? You're called to look different than the people that are in this world and of this world? We are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The way we think should change on a daily basis. The way that we see things, the way that we act, the way that we do all the things that we do should change. And it's not instantaneous. And there are certain things that we're going to learn through this message called Turn that you're not going to like. You're not going to agree with what the Bible says in certain areas. Well, I have friends that choose to live this way or that way or whatever, and I just want them to be happy. Guess what? You're going to have to come to grips with, are you truly a servant of Christ? Because if you are, there needs to be a changing in your mindset. There needs to be a change in the way that you see the world. The way that you act, the things that you do matters through this process of sanctification. We are no longer to be conformed to this world, but transformed. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. As we become more like Christ, our mind changes. And when your mind changes, your behavior changes. Because your behavior comes out of your head. It goes from your head to your heart and it comes out. It should be changing on a daily basis. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I no longer live. The old Paul no longer lives, but Christ lives in me, and I live my life to do his perfect will. No matter what that is. That's a deal breaker for a lot of people. It's like, you know what? No, I like the Jesus, the Savior Jesus. I'm not too sure about that Lord. This is my life. I live it however I want. I want to do what I want to be in charge. And that is not a true follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying this to beat you up. I struggle with this on a daily basis. I really like to do what Jim likes to do. But it's not always what God wants me to do. And therein lies the growth process. As we grow in Christ, in our relationship, personal relationship with him, over a period of time, there should be things that you no longer struggle with that you used to struggle with. That's growth. And it's not because you had it in you. It's not you doing it under your own power. It's the power of God that now lives in you. He gives you the ability to overcome those things that would get in the way of your relationship with your Heavenly Father. But it is a process. It takes time, and it takes you being able to go, okay, God, I'm struggling in this area. I don't want to give this up, but I know that you're what your word says, and I want you to help me with that. Sanctification means to be set apart and to make holy. When we truly become Christians, when we truly become a part of His family, we are set apart and different. It says, be holy as my Father is holy. Be holy as I am holy. Well, you know what? In and of, Jim, I'm not very good at being holy. 52 years of pretty good at not being holy. But when I finally made that decision that I was going to follow Him, I went to God and says, you know what? I am not worthy. I am not worthy. I am not holy. But I know that You can make me holy. You can change me. Because I can't change myself. But He can. Sanctification is that setting aside. You are giving your life into His hands. You're getting out of the driver's seat and you're letting Him steer the car. Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. So they were given instruction. This is how you are to live your lives. It wasn't that they just said, okay, yep, we just want you to be believers. We just want you to get saved and then you're on your own. No, they gave them instructions on how they ought to live their lives. Certain things that they used to do, you're not supposed to do them anymore. Certain ways that you used to think, you're not supposed to think that way anymore. And it says, you're doing a good job. You're doing a good job. But it says, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. You're going to have setbacks in your walk. You're going to have victories in your walk. And that next victory is just the stepping stone to the next victory. A lot of churches out there, all they're worried about is getting people saved. That's great. But that is not what Jesus said to His disciples when He was leaving this earth. He says, go and save people. No, He did not. He said, go and make disciples. Go and make students and learners and followers of Me, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. There's an obedience that comes in. Sanctification is the process of being set apart for God's work and being conformed to the image of Christ. It is allowing Him to get rid of the old garbage. And it takes time. It is a process. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. There's that thinking again. When we begin to follow Him, we allow the Spirit to change our hearts and change our thinking on how we see the world. We begin to have a biblical world view. We begin to see the world through spiritual eyes. Because guess what? This world is going to pass away. It is going to pass away. And the Bible says you need to be kingdom-minded. You need to be focusing on eternal things. Because this is going to pass away. The Seahawks probably won't be in heaven. I know the 49ers aren't going to be in heaven. But we are to, the things that we enjoy here, we need to kind of step back and go, you know what? Are those things eternal? Or are they just fleshly things that really aren't going to matter in the focus of eternity? Sanctification is not instantaneous because it is not the work of God alone. God sanctifies, sets us apart through His justification, but then there is a second part of sanctification that is on us. James says, you know what? You show me your faith by what you do. Because faith without deeds is dead. There's a lot of people out there that proclaim to be Christians, but you don't see it in their lives. Now, be very careful. You cannot look at someone and know whether or not they are saved. God sees the heart. You cannot. If you had been instantaneously flashed into David's life when he was up on the rooftops looking over at Bathsheba, when he should have been out to war with his armies, he was at home taking a nap, got up in late afternoon, early evening, and decided, oh, it's really nice time for a stroll, and then goes on and glares or gazes upon another man's wife, and then beckons to have her brought over so that he could do whatever he wanted to do with her. And then you were able to see him conjure up this whole scheme on how he's going to get rid of her husband because he had gotten her pregnant. If you were flashed down into that and you saw that, would you say, wow, there's a man after God's own heart? No. You probably think you were watching a reality television show about one of the worst sinners ever. But God said, he's a man after my own heart. God saw his heart even when he made poor decisions and did horrible things. God still sees the heart. We can't see that heart, so don't you dare judge who and who is not saved. That is not your job. It is not my job. Amen? So, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So, after God's grace is given, when you receive it through faith, you have a repentant heart. You seek his face. It is time to turn. Turn from what? Turn from the old garbage-laden gym. And it ain't easy. But it is something that the Bible said we are to do. So why is it so important? Why is it? Well, first of all, it's important because it's the last thing Jesus said. Teach them to obey. But here's why it's very important. John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. It says, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Your love for the Father comes forth in your obedience to his word. Paul says, those who truly know the Lord do not continue to sin. Does that mean that everything sinful, just all the temptations just boop, gone when you become a believer? No. I thought that would happen. I did. I truly believed that I'm a new creation, which I was in the spirit, but guess what? The old garbage is still there. The old enemy of my soul is still right here, chirping in my ear. And when all of those horrible thoughts and things didn't just vaporize and go away, and I realize there's still temptations and struggles that I'm dealing with. And so I began to question my salvation. Because I thought once you became a Christian, everything was hunky-dory and roses and nothing bad ever happens to me anymore. And it's just so awesome. That is not reality. That is not reality. You will continue to struggle. And God will continue to be there to help you. God wants you to be a part of a fellowship and make it a priority. Why? Because I've struggled in a lot of areas that I know some of you other gentlemen have struggled in, and we can help one another. We can help one another by encouraging one another. But we are called to be obedient to his word. And so what we're going to do is we are going to, in the next few weeks, as long as it takes, we're going to see what the Bible says about sanctification, about, we told you and commanded you on how you are to live your lives. Well, we're going to take a list or take a look at all the lists. There are certain things that the Bible says about certain areas in our culture today that God says are not right. We have a government that says a lot of things are right that the Bible says, no, they're not. Well, you know, but the Supreme Court ruled that blah, 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 blah. Well, guess what? There is a greater ruler than those people sitting on the Supreme Court. And you may have to change your mind on certain things. There are going to be things that are brought up that you went, no, I can't, what? That's in the Bible? Well, I've done that since I was two. Well, what are you going to do with this information? Some of you are going to get angry. Some of you will get angry about what is in here. Well, I know some people that do that and they're fine. Well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And as we go through this list, it's between you and God. It's not between me and you. Because I'm simply telling you what the Bible says. I'm bringing it up, and it's going to be no holds barred. I'm not going to go, well, I can't say that because that might tick off a few people. Tough. Take it up with God. I didn't write this. I'm just telling you what it says. And if you truly want to be a follower of Christ, we are to obey everything that he commanded. And guess what? It ain't easy. But I'll tell you what, when you let God work in your heart and in your mind, there are certain things that you're struggling with today that down the road, you'll look back and go, I can't believe I struggled with that. It no longer has master over me. It no longer controls me. It's like, that was stupid. I can't believe I ever struggled that way. But now I have new struggles. And it is a process. Okay, Jim, this is what I want you to work on right there. I don't want to go there. I kind of like that. Okay. And then I'll say, oh, okay, God. No, not today. Maybe next week. That's when I'll start working on that next week. Start now. And ask God what that little step is. Because once you get that and you master that, okay, Jim, next. Oh, no, I'm not getting, no, not going to happen. No. Don't you realize our culture says that's okay? They actually voted on that. The people voted on that, and that's okay. Nope, it's not. I don't know. But he will. He will put his finger on the places that he wants you to work on. And are you going to be like the wealthy young man who came to Jesus and said, Lord, tell me what I need to get to heaven? And Jesus says, well, you need to do this and this, and you know the commandments. Don't cheat, don't lie, don't kill, don't, you know. And he goes, oh, yeah, I've done those. I've been in church all my life. No problem. I've been doing those things since I was a kid. Piece of cake. But he says, what am I lacking? And Jesus put his finger on the very thing that he was not willing to give up. He put his finger on the dude's deal breaker. And he said, get rid of your money. Go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. And it says he walked away sad because he was like, nope, sorry. I have way too much. It's not worth it. That's my deal breaker. And he walked away. And Jesus did not run after him, tackle him from behind, and said, "Give me your money." He let him go. Because it is the choice that we have. What's your deal breaker? What is the thing that you just like dread God putting his finger on? For some of you, it may be forgiveness. The Bible is very clear about forgiveness and being forgiving. And forgiving someone is one of the hardest things that we do, especially if they've hurt us deeply. But the Bible does not have an asterisk next to forgive your brother. It doesn't say forgive unless they've done this to you. It says forgive, or my Father cannot forgive you. That's a scary place to be in, the unforgiveness of the Heavenly Father. So we're going to go through this list. And there are things in here, there are certain lists. And sometimes it's just like bang, bang, bang. Don't get rid of bang, 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 bang. And it's like, oh dear Lord, all those things are in my life. Where do I start? Start one at a time. Because if you try to do everything that this says, you'll go crazy. But you need to remember, this is for those who consider themselves to be followers of Christ. Because if you're not a follower of Christ, do not try to go through the sanctification process, because you're going through it on your own. You don't have the Holy Spirit to help you. You can ask him, and he will come into your life if you ask him. But if you try to do it without a real relationship with the Father, you're doing it in your own power, and you will fail miserably. And you'll be like one of these people that go, "Yeah, I tried Jesus." You don't try Jesus. You try drugs. You try certain things. You don't try Jesus. You're either all in or you're not. You're either all in or you're not. And I believe a lot of people in this country are deceiving themselves, thinking that, yep, I'm good. Me and Jesus, we're solid. We're bros. If that's what you say about Jesus, you don't know the Jesus I know. You don't know the Jesus I know. Because to know him, to get closer to him, you see how miserable we really are in the flesh. But in the spirit, we're clean as clean can be. And that's awesome. That is awesome. So since I have been declared righteous, I owe it to God to become sanctified. It's the least I can do for what he's already done for me. I'm going to have these people come up. But this is the process by which we have been growing towards in the teaching. And like I said before, there are some certain things that you ain't going to like and you're not going to agree with. And if you want to discuss them with me, I would be glad to, but bring your Bibles, because this is the ultimate test. This is the end all. When we become Christians, this is the answer. And we do not here at New Hope Christian Center water down the Bible. We talk about such horrible things as sin and hell, because ultimately, it's sin that has separated us from him. And we need to be reconciled to him. And he has given us a way through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we become believers, there is still going to be the temptation. And that's what it talks about, turning. You turn back to him, away from what the world says, away from what the flesh says. And he's there to receive us and to guide us. And Jesus says, you know what? I must go so that the advocate or the counselor can come. That's the Holy Spirit. When we become true born-again believers, the Holy Spirit then enters into us and he helps us. Thank God. Because if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be here today. Guaranteed. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. And then it's our job to do the same. Because that verse that says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And if you don't obey me, you don't love me. It says first, if you obey my teaching, if you love me, you'll obey me. And then me and my Father will come and make our home with you. But if you don't, you don't love me, and me and my Father will not come and make our home with you. Paul says, if you continue to sin, you show that you truly don't love the Father. And that's scary. I've had so many people say, well, it's 2016, Jim. Things are different than they were back then. These things are okay. I can do these things, no problem. And you're deceiving yourselves. And we're going to go through this list. And then in our culture and the culture in the church puts grades on sin. Well, this sin is worse than this sin. And this sin is low. This one's like kind of tongue in cheek. Everybody does that. Sin is sin in God's eyes. Period. Period. So as we go through this list, I'm not going to go, well, you know, this sin's really bad. And if you're struggling with that one, you need to get out. But this one's okay. No. It's not okay. We're to be obedient. Teach them to obey everything that I have taught you. And they passed it on through the letters, and it was compiled into this one book. And we have it so that we know what we are supposed to do, how we are to live our lives when we call ourselves his kids. Amen? So put on your seatbelts, strap them on, and we're going to go through this together. And this is a series that I don't want you going, oh, dude, he's talking to you. Well, what'd you think about that? Pastor Jim was talking directly to you when you heard that, right? No, look in the mirror and ask yourself, is that me, God? Is that me? And then do something about it. Amen? Please rise. I want all heads bowed and all eyes closed. This is between you and God. And if you're here today and you walked in and you thought you were a Christian and you've done some inventory and you're not quite sure you are, today is a day that you can enter into his family. And all you need to do is say, Lord, I realize that my sin has separated me from you. And I accept that gift of grace that your son died to pay the penalty on my behalf. And I accept it. If that's you, if you've never said that prayer, all I want you to do is just slip your hand up in the air and then put it back down. This is between you and him. It is between you and him. And what an awesome place to be. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. That is the beginning of a whole new life in Him. You are a new creation. When He looks at you, He no longer sees the stain of sin on you, but He sees the righteousness and the purity of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the enemy no longer can master you. We are no longer bound by our sins, but we're set free through Jesus Christ. And now begins the walk with Him. And for those of you who have already given your hearts to the Lord, this is a whole new season in your walk with Him as well. I pray that as you go, you will rely upon the Spirit that has been deposited into you, that lives inside of you, the very Spirit of God and the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. And you can do all things through Christ who gives you the strength. Even when we're weary, we're beat up, or the circumstances stink in our lives, He is still there. And we as brothers and sisters are there to lift one another up, to encourage one another through this process of being His kids. I thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your word. And I pray that each and every day we would be more and more aware of Your presence in our life, more and more aware of the blessings that You have sent our way, more and more aware of the word that gives life. We thank You, Heavenly Father. We pray You be with us the rest of this day, with every Bible-believing church that are meeting this day. May Your anointing be upon them as You draw Your people closer to Yourself. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great Sunday.